1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. There's different ways that this could be summarized today. It could be just the godly servant. That's what I've decided to call it. But it goes further and deeper than that. But let's read a few verses from 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Our main verses will be 1 and 2, but I will read a few more for context. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Take a note of that in your mind. These things teach and exhort. And then verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So our main verses are 1 and 2, but the rest up to verse 10 is in a similar context, but maybe when we'll go from verse 3, we'll look at verse 1 and 2 again to get the context together. But let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. It is often called slavery, what they had in the Bible times, where you would purchase a slave, you would resell a slave, you would get rid of a slave when the slave was worth nothing anymore. And many times, even the slaves had no rights. If you were not a slave, you had rights under the law. If you were a slave, you were like property and you had no rights. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have any words against it. But what we do have is what we have in chapter 6 here now and some other passages that we want to look at today, to get people's minds corrected under God. And what I mean with that is the servants could get angry and mad at their masters because they had no way out. They didn't have a way to become free and to start their own business because they were slaves. Paul is not saying to them, rebel, get out, because you should not be a slave. He is saying to them, And he is talking about slaves pretty obviously, because he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Under the yoke, he is speaking in such a way where they are fixed there. They don't have options to go away. They are under the yoke. They can't get out of there. They are the servants under the yoke. But what is he saying? He's speaking to them specifically. Let them honor their own masters. Now, many people don't realize, but especially in the Western world, in Europe and America, there's a lot of slavery where people have volunteered themselves into slavery and they don't even know it. And I want to address that a little bit first, so that we get the bigger picture of what is slavery, really. We can very clearly see if there was a master, you were living in his yard, you had your own house to live in, He didn't let you go. The only way you could go is if he would sell you. Or say, I have no use for you anymore. Get out of here. Then you could leave. Otherwise, you had no way to leave. Now, think about how things run in the Western world today. It's very different in different places, but a little bit generic. You want to buy a house. Everyone tells you you need to get a mortgage and then buy a house with a mortgage, because you can't just have something cheap. You can't be renting. You can't be an apartment. You got to buy something. So people buy into this idea that I have to be like everyone else. So I have to have my fancy house and car and swimming pool and boat and guns, and you can add to it whatever else you want. And there's a way for you to get it. How? Submit yourself to slavery. You sign your life to the bank. For the next 30 years, 50 years, you'll be making payments to the bank. And you know what? You have no way out of it. You're not living on your bank's yard where the bank is stationed, but you're living on the bank's property. You're paying them money, but you're living on their property, and you have no way out. How could you get out? You owe them so much money. They say, we'll give you 30 years to pay it. You owe them so much money, there's nobody else who's going to bail you out. Maybe some other bank will bail you out. You see how this is voluntary slavery? Often, and I'm not outright condemning this, but often, this is all because of an illusion. I need to be like everyone else. I don't want to be content with what I have. You saw what Paul said a little bit later here in the same chapter? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. But he says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. All of this is in the same context. Wanting to be rich, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The love of money, the root of all evil. But to be content is to be godly. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's these two sides to it, but there is a balance. I'm not saying with this that everyone will be equally rich or everyone will be equally poor. This is the other false teaching that is out there today, that, we just have to share all our money so that we're all equally rich or equally poor. We can all have equal. There is no such thing as physical equality where everyone will have equal on this earth. That's impossible. God did not design it or build it that way. God made it in such a way where he said in his word, the poor you will always have among you. Why was he saying that? Not because we should look down upon the poor. Not because we should hate the poor, but because we should help the poor. The poor you will always have among you. Not to make everyone equal, but to help those who are poor. That's where the Christian church, the Christian body of church, is actually shining, when there's the rich and the poor and one helps the other. There's helping. We don't look just at rich and poor. We also look at many different gifts in the body of Christ. Those who have gifts for one spiritual thing, those who have gifts for something else, and we help each other because we don't see the same in everything. Back to what he says here, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So, you're a slave in Bible times, you're a slave now. You have no way to get out of this. What is he saying? Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. This is the first thing where our mind needs to be corrected. That, okay, I'm already in this slavery. I submitted myself to it. I got put into it. I got born into it. Whatever case it is, I'm already in this slavery. I have no way out. Now, what does he say? correct your mind into contentment. First of all, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we're not content, we become envious about what everyone else has. We become miserable because we don't like what we have. We want what everyone else has. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. If our mindset is correct, okay, I'm already here. It's by God's providence that I'm here. Maybe I made a crazy mistake. Maybe I was born into it. Maybe something else happened. But first of all, to recognize God in this. It is by God's providence that I am in this. Okay, I recognize I made a mistake. I recognize I could have done something differently. I recognize I sinned, but you're here now. So what should you do? First of all, look at who is your master. Who are you owing? Who are you a slave to? We can even look at the government as being slaves to the government in a certain way. We're not so much as America or Europe to a big extent. And why I'm saying that is many of them pay up to 50%, sometimes more, of all their income they pay back to the government. It is nowhere close that here. To in one way, you could say you are now enslaved to the government. You pay them so much money, you don't even have a way with the money that you earn to make a living. What they will often do is they will pay you back some money. Now you can make a living, but look at why you can make a living. Because they're giving you money. So it's now in slavery, right? You have to pay them so much money, otherwise they're going to put you in prison. The money that you have left, you can't make a living with, but they pay you back money, so now you can make a living. Now you're enslaved to them. It's not saying be discontent, be mad, be angry, and tell them to their faces that they're evil dictators. You know what they might be? What is he saying? As many servants as are under the yoke, let them count their own masters worthy of all honor. It might be your boss that you're working for. It might be the government. Let them count their masters as worthy of all honor. Now, that's sometimes hard to do when we realize where we're in and what predicament we're in. He's also not saying, because some will say now that I'm saying that, well, that means we should just be happy and content and don't go anywhere. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 says, because it's a similar passage, and I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 7. It's speaking of someone who's a Christian and what they should do. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Again, contentment is such a high point in this passage. How are you called as a servant of God? Where were you when you were called as a servant of God? You realize all the problems you're in. Knee deep, you can hardly walk. You're in so many problems. Well, he says, you're called a servant? Fine, be a servant. You're able to make yourself free? Well, make yourself free. That's fine. Do it. So he's not saying with this, okay, you're enslaved to someone. You have a way to get out of it, but you say, no, God says to remain right here. I just have to remain a slave. No, if you can be made free, that's also by God's providence. You can get out. And you can be a better servant of Christ for that. You see, what he is saying here is, if you're a servant, you're enslaved to someone, you are the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. He is showing us the freedom that we have in Christ. If we have seen our sin, we have seen our need for a Savior, we have seen Christ's death as having been done for us, nothing else is needed. Now, I'm not saying that your life is not different, your life is not changed. Of course it is changed. But you don't need to look at, okay, I need to have a minimum amount of things that I do so that God will be pleased with me. 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if you're a servant, you're enslaved to someone, your life is, you could say, wasted with slaving yourself to someone, you're the Lord's free man. The Lord may not have a whole lot of work for you to do that you cannot do because you're enslaved. He's not saying, oh, now you're unpleasing to God because you're not doing a lot of things for God. If you're a Christian, you are salt and light. You're a slave, you're in prison, you're free. Wherever you're at, you're a Christian, you are salt and light for Christ. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter how enslaved you are to any world system. You are a servant of Christ. But I think what he is saying here is you're the Lord's free man or you're the Lord's servant. He is saying you may have different amounts of things that you are even able to do for Christ. Spend a lot of time for Christ or spend almost no time because you're so busy. He says, if you're a Christian, you're a free man. You have been made free in Christ. Your life has changed. Your thinking has changed. There is a repentance. There is a love for Christ. But the way your life looks, the way my life looks, could be 100% different. And we're still 100% okay with the Lord. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. I want, again, for you to see here that he's not coming at this from a perspective of master and slavery is evil and you need to just fight it and abolish it. There are some that are evil. There are some things that are evil. It may be evil that someone puts you in prison for being a Christian, but what did Paul and Silas do when they were thrown in prison? They sang praises to God. They did not fight. They did not even fight their way to the prison. I've seen people being supposedly arrested for Christ in Canada in the last year and wherever it happens, but this is a thing that was on video everywhere. And they arrested them for being Christian, supposedly, and maybe it was. Maybe it was because they were just... Now I'll leave that up to God, but... Supposedly for being Christians, and they were fighting their way when they wanted to arrest them and take them into the police car and take them to the jail cell or whatever. They were fighting it. They were not walking. They were dragging their feet. They had to carry them. Now, I think if someone wants to come and arrest me for being a Christian, I should walk to the police car and maybe sing along the way, not make it a hard job for them to take me. Not because I think it's right for them to do it. Not because I won't say that they're wrong in doing it. I will speak to them the truth. But the reason I'm saying that is in the same lines. I am now a slave to them, not because I wanted it. Maybe not even because I did anything wrong. Maybe only because of persecution. But to recognize, even in this, it is in God's providence. And I will be kind to my fellow human beings. I'll be salt and light. I will love them because they don't know what they're doing. So I am saying this not to condemn someone who did that, but to teach what I think would be biblical to do in that place. Because someone might do it because they don't know better, they haven't learned better, and so on and so on. But I am saying this because to count them worthy of all honor, even in some places where they haven't deserved any honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You know why the doctrine of God would be blasphemed if we don't honor them? Because now we would be hating people. We would be hating our masters. We would be hating those who persecute us. And Jesus said to love your enemies, love and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, who is kind, who sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He is kind. Even so, we are to be kind to those who persecute us. We are to give honor to our masters, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. If we act one way in one place and then we act opposite somewhere else with how we love others, then we are being hypocritical. Now, there are places for being tough. There are places for fighting, perhaps. If I see someone being wronged, I see someone being hurt, someone who's innocent being hurt, I will fight. Because that's not my master who is persecuting me. That's someone who is doing someone else wrong for no reason. That's something completely different. So we have to have discernment and understand what he is teaching. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. God made it that there is a government. What is their purpose? To praise what is good, to punish what is evil. But God ordained the government. When they turn it to evil, that doesn't mean that they are now no longer our masters. They shouldn't live that way, where they do wrong to us. But there are times where it is just like what Jesus did, where he submitted himself to them, that they could do to him whatever they wanted. And I think part of the reason is because they were the government. There was times before where people wanted to take him, where he walked away, where he escaped, and so on. There may be different places where we can escape, where we should. But there are times where when someone wants to take us, that we just have to go. We cannot stop it, then we should not stop it at some point. I want to look at a few more scriptures and a few more examples. One of them is Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. The book of Philemon sheds a little bit of light on that story. Paul was a prisoner writing to Philemon, and he writes about Onesimus, and he asks Philemon that he would forgive him, that he would take him back. Now, the relationship there was that Onesimus had been a servant to Philemon and had escaped, and it seems by what he says in verse 18, Philemon is just before Hebrews, verse 18, he says, if he has wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that on my account. It seems as if Philemon, who was in Colossae, had Onesimus as his servant and was not a Christian at that time, probably, it seems, because of something else here. And it looks like he escaped from Philemon. Onesimus escaped from Philemon, his master, and maybe wronged him, maybe stole something from him, because Paul is writing, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul is saying in verse 10, I beseech thee, I am asking you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What Paul is saying is that in prison, he has seen Onesimus become saved. It was a fruit of his ministry that Onesimus had become saved. We can see the providence of God in this. Paul, who was a prisoner, I'm not even sure where, but far away from Colossae, he was a prisoner, and Onesimus had come fled from Colossae, and somehow, providentially, he met Paul, and he got saved through Paul's work. That's how it seems. You can see the precision of this and how God has worked this. Paul says that he was begotten in my bonds. In other words, he had become saved in Paul's ministry, and he now called him his son. And so he says, Onesimus is profitable for me. He is now a good servant of Christ. He is helping Paul, but he says, I will rather send him back because it would be wrong for him not to let him go back because he was his servant. But Paul says in verse 15, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, But above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. I'm mentioning this because here also was a master and a servant, and the servant escaped, or however he got away. He probably wronged his master. But when there was Christ, Paul says there should be a unity that is more than just master and servant, but a unity as brothers. Receive him as a brother, Paul is saying. That's what Paul is also writing in 1 Timothy 6. He says, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. There can easily be the thought that, well, my master who I am working for is a Christian, therefore he is obligated to let me have more free time. He is obligated to give me whatever I need, whatever I want. Paul is saying, if you serve a Christian master, he says, rather do them service. Don't despise them. Rather do them service. He says, rather go the extra mile to do a better job for your master because he's a believer. If he's a believer or not, count him worthy of all honor. The name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. But if he's a believer, rather do them service. Rather give them extra because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If you look further, you can also see that this example is in the same idea of how we work to the Lord. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not to men. When you go work for someone, don't think, what is the minimum I can do for this person that he will be happy? What is the minimum I can do for this person that he will pay me at the end of the month? Think about, I am serving the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. This goes two ways though. In your Christian life, when you think about, okay, should I share the gospel with this person or not? Should I give money to this poor person or not? Don't think about, what would my brother think? What would this person think? What would my pastor think? But what would God think? Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Okay, I'm helping a lot of people because I am pleasing my brother. I'm helping a lot of people. I'm doing a lot of good because look how much good I'm doing. Are you doing it unto the Lord or unto men? Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You work for your boss, you work for your slave master heartily. Why? Because God will give you a reward for it. God will reward you for it. So that's a little bit from an earthly perspective, but we also need to look at the bigger picture. Ultimately, if we are Christians, we are servants of God. Therefore, whatever we do, we should do as to the Lord. But let's look at a few verses where we see that we are servants of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 16, he's writing, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Our freedom we should use firstly as servants of God. Paul, multiple times when he writes, he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. He writes to them as a servant of Jesus Christ. Not to lift himself up, to always say, oh, I am the Apostle Paul, listen to me. But he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 verse 1, for example. Also, Paul used this to say that in Galatians 1 verse 10, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He over and over says, I'm a servant of Christ. And then he says, if I wasn't, I would seek to please men. But now, I'm not pleasing men. I am seeking to please Christ. Why? Because I am his servant. So if you please Christ and you have a slave master, then listen to what 1 Timothy 6 says and work in such a way to count your own master as worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Why? Because we're servants of God. Firstly, we're servants of God, and God says to give honor to our masters. Jesus himself was the ultimate example. It says in Philippians 2 that he made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus was also what we sometimes describe as this suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, it talks about my righteous servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Isaiah 53, where it says that he's despised, rejected, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Everything Christ went through, all his suffering and oppression and affliction and pain, he did not come to pity himself. The world's gospel today is self-pity. Oh, you're oppressed because you're a black man. Oh, you're oppressed because you're this minority, this minority, this minority. Jesus was oppressed above us all. Oppressed, afflicted, bruised, hurt, whipped. And then ultimately his soul was crushed by the wrath of the Father. And what does he say? Jesus came, humbled himself, made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He went to the ultimate depths, as low as he could go as a human being. He did not come to be served. He did not come to sit in the king's palace on the king's chair and say, you all are going to serve me because I am your master. He did say, I am your master. But in what context did he say that? He said that where he was washing his disciples' feet. And then he said, I am your master and Lord. As I have done to you, so you should do to others. Why? He is the servant. He is the righteous servant. He is the one who had the ultimate humility and never lifted up himself. He made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He suffered, he was despised, he was rejected, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus, the ultimate example of a servant. We can see with that how we should serve God, but we see with that an example for our service to others. We don't need to blow our horn. Look at me. I'm serving everyone else. But we should be an example. Look at me and follow me as I follow Christ. Don't look at me as if I got everything figured out. Look at me and examine where do I follow Christ, and follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. In serving, in being humble, in not making a reputation for ourselves, but simply serving the Lord in faithfulness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. one more idea here. In salvation, we give ourselves to Christ. We cannot say that I will be king of my life and Christ will be my servant. I will be king of my life and God will give me whatever I want. The world has this idea. I can be king. I can be healthy and wealthy and have everything I want and God will be my servant. This is not biblical. Paul said, I have made myself a servant of all, even though I am free. I'm not a slave to anyone. I don't owe anyone anything. I am free, yet I have made myself a servant of all. Now, with this being said, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, Luke 9 verse 23, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Why am I bringing this in here? Because to be a Christian means to be surrendered to Christ. To be a Christian means that you do not say, I will have my way and Christ's way. You cannot have that. I will have my way and I will have Christ's way. I will have my way and see where I can follow Christ in that. To be a Christian is to deny yourself and say, I will follow Christ. The part that I think is maybe the most important for us to learn from this is, what is it to be a Christian? Because we look at this, what Paul is saying from a human perspective, okay, well, let's just be good servants for those who are our boss. But I think there's a bigger picture here of, what does it mean to be a Christian? Why should we be good servants to our boss? Because that is a picture of what we are to Christ. When I saw my sin around 2011, 2012, I saw how much I needed Christ. One of the things that was very present on my mind is that I'm giving my life away. I had known up to that point rejection. I had friends who had wanted to be their friends and they told me no and so on. But that didn't make me a Christian. Okay, yeah, I'm okay. My life can't be exactly what I want it to be. I want it to be cool. I want it to be like my friends, and they didn't want me, and some of them, and so on. And so I wasn't like the cool person among them. So there was a kind of, well, I can't be anything anyways. But what I realized when Christ showed me my sin was that I can either have my sin or I can have him. There are only two ways. You can't say that, okay, I'm going to get rid of all my sin and then I'll come to Christ. That will never work because you will never get rid of your sin. But what I saw there is I have to say I'm okay with Christ taking away my sin. I don't want it anymore. And I'm giving my life to him. That's a part of conversion, is that you see, I don't want my sin anymore. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. Yes, I have no clue what I'm getting into, but I'm tired of this life. I don't want sin. I want Christ. And this is where it comes in. The servant is similar to giving your life to Christ. Now, it sounds like, oh, it's something we do. We give our life to Christ and then we're Christians. Well, when you become a Christian, there is an internal change, an internal turning where you say, I'm not going to be living for my sin anymore. I'm going to be living for Christ. How the sin will be fixed, I don't know. How I'm going to get out of it, I don't know. But I will now live for Christ. And it's permanent. It's permanent. You don't say, I'm going to try this for a month, because then you're not a Christian. If you think, okay, I'm going to try being a Christian for a month, you haven't yet given your life up for Christ. It is either all in or nothing. There's so much easy believism in this world today. Churches that say, oh, just come as you are and you can try this with us for a while. You know what? They like all the programs. They like everything. It feels so nice, the nice music and so on and so on. It's all so nice. Yeah, I'm going to keep coming back. and they remain lost and dead in sin and die and go to hell because they've never surrendered their life to Christ. This is the ultimate picture of salvation. Is you're a servant to Christ. If you're not a servant to Christ, you're a servant to Satan. You cannot be serving two masters. There are no ways to serve two masters. Okay, I'm going to keep holding on to my sin and I'll have a little bit of Christ. You cannot do that. Now, you may be asking, well, but I did trust in Christ, but I still have some sin that I struggle with. Well, that's a good thing to say if that's true. You have some sin that you're struggling with. Because if you're a Christian, you'll be struggling with your sin. When you realize that you still have sin, you'll be struggling with it. You won't just say that, oh, it's okay, God don't care. If you're a Christian, your life is different. And you don't say, God don't care. You realize, yes, my life belongs to Christ. So with all this, I'm not saying that we become perfect Christians without no sin anymore. All I'm saying is there's a change of mind where you say, yes, my life belongs to Christ. How it will turn out, I don't know. How these things are going to be fixed, I don't know. But my life belongs to Christ. Whatever it costs me, my life belongs to Christ. Whatever it takes, my life belongs to Christ. The Bible calls it repentance and faith. Repent of your sin is as seeing that the life of sin is worth nothing. The life of sin takes you to hell. Repentance is saying, I will turn from this and I will put my eyes towards Christ, the one who died for me, the one who shed his blood for my sin. I will turn my eyes. That's what repentance is. I'm not going to be living for my life anymore. I'm going to turn to Christ and live my life for Him. Repentance is a fruit of salvation. It does not come first where, oh, you got to do a lot of repenting and then you become saved. But true repentance is has a heaviness of heart that God has put on your heart. I am sorry for my sin. A sorrow for sin that causes a looking to help, which is Christ. A sorrow for sin that causes a looking to Christ. That is repentance. And then our faith and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Lord, I don't have any good works to bring. I don't have any righteousness to bring. I have nothing to add. You'll look at my life and see my sin and cast me to hell. But Lord, You have righteousness. You own righteousness and You can give it to me. Please give it to me. My life belongs to You. Repentance and faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that all that He did is what you could never do. All that He did was righteous and perfect and shedding His own blood as an exchange. That you can trust Him, trust what He did, that the righteousness will be applied to you. And you're now counted as fully righteous, fully righteous. God looks at you and says, I see the righteousness of Christ, not because of you, but by faith, I have counted you as righteous. Your sin is not held to your account anymore, none of it. It will never be. God has forgotten your sin. He will never remember it again against you. It's gone. And your life is new. Your life is changed by His grace. Repentance and faith. And you are now a servant of Christ. And because of that, you should be a good servant to your earthly master. Because you are a servant of Christ. And that's what He asks of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness, Your salvation that You have worked out for all those who trust in You. We pray, God, that You would do that in us here today. Work in us that we would trust You more, those who have already trusted You. And Lord, there's anyone who has not yet put their faith and trust in Christ, has not experienced repentance, God, that you'd work it in their hearts for your glory and your honor. And we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.